Good evening. I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's verses 15 through 17. And before we read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we must confess that so often we relegate it to the sidelines of our lives. We pray that that wouldn't be the case tonight. We ask that you would help us to listen and learn, to love and live according to Scripture. Father, may it be that we would be directed to Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior and friend, and that we would be compelled to live for Him and not for self. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word. May He bless it to us tonight. Perhaps you recall in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the story of Vanity Fair. It's a city that's right there on the edge of the wilderness that Christian and faithful must travel through in order to get to the celestial city. It was an old place, but you wouldn't necessarily know it by looking at it. Based off of all the things that it had, there was lots of freshness and opulence. There was merchandise everywhere. Games littered the streets. It was lots of fun and laughing. But it was also a city of moral decay, with cheating, thievery, adultery, and deceit. It was a place where many would-be pilgrims were dragged away and enticed. Prior to entering it, evangelists told Christian and faithful about the dangers of the city, that they needed to watch out and prepare themselves for the troubles that lie ahead, for the temptations that would come their way. Because this city was not a friend of the faith, but a foe. And a duplicitous one at that. As we come to our text tonight, we have a similar admonition. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John cautions us to beware. He says, do not love the world. As we travel in this wilderness to the celestial city, we are given a warning about our own Vanity Fair, and led to consider the extent to which we want what it has to offer. And as we explore it, think about first the command. And let's be honest here for just a moment. We naturally don't like commands. We don't like people telling us what to do. We want to be our own people. I want to be me and you want to be you. We want to be free to think and speak and act as we see fits. We believe we know best. And therefore, we don't need external directives. And we don't appreciate people who come alongside of us and try to give them to us. We think they're bossy, controlling, goody-two-shoe-ish. Of course, there are many problems with it. For starters, concern that John brings admonitions. It's because he cares that he speaks God's commands. And in doing so, all John is doing is imitating the Lord who inspired his words. Which tells you, God doesn't give us his righteous rules from a harsh perspective. He's not the cosmic killjoy in the sky. Instead, he is interested in our well-being, and he knows what is best for us. It's kind of like the parent who tells the kid, hey, don't pull that cat's tail. Don't drink that smelly milk. Don't play with those matches. Because doing any of these things can harm the child. That's why the parent says, don't do it. It is out of love that commands are given. So also with God. When he says, don't believe or do that, it is for our good. So that commands regarding sexual ethics, speech, or how we should spend our money, it comes from God's heart of love. And that's important to remember as we consider the commandment that John gives. Because our temptation when we hear it is to think, God's just trying to ruin my fun. He wants me to be drab and miserable. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's out of concern for us that John says, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And I want you to direct your attention to four things regarding this command, just very quickly. First, it's forcefully given. This is an admonition with gusto behind it. Think of it this way. Moms, you're walking in the neighborhood, you have your kids with you, and then all of a sudden, little Maylee, she runs right out into the streets. What do you do? Do you just calmly suggest, sweetie, come on back over here? Is that how you do it? Of course not. You strongly speak to her because her life is on the line. Well, that's the sense in verse 15. Our lives are on the line. So we're forcefully told, don't love the world. We need to let the intensity jolt us a bit. But next, think about the word world itself. It has a large semantic range. It can refer to the universe and all that God has made and called good. Yet here it generally is associated with fallen humanity. And more specifically, the organized system that stands in opposition to God and his people is what Augustine called the city of man in opposition to the city of God. And its goal is to actually imitate its leader, the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. And it will seek to do it using both overt and covert means. It will assault the faithful at times. It will outright persecute them. Or it will try to assimilate them using soft speech, various delights, pleasing entertainment, and a message of acceptance. So that it's like the proverbial frog in the kettle. It feels nice, soothing, comfortable, and Christians are called to stand against. And you'll notice there's no middle ground here. There's no neutral establishment, no third party. There's nothing kind of like what, you know, at least in theory, the United Nations is supposed to be, an unbiased entity. It doesn't exist. There's the city of man, which is in staunch opposition to the city of God. And there's no peace between them. Yet John says it is not simply the world as an organized system that is against the people of God. Third, think about his comment. Or the things in the world. And this teaches us that the world is a producer. It creates stuff which imbibe its ethos and ethic. more fundamentally, it is a distorter. It takes the good things God has given and turns them for its own destructive purposes. All its makings and twistings then carry with it its worldview and its practices. They can personify its positions. And that means that the world has at its disposal things which it uses to seek our ruin. And you must watch out. Because these instruments, they can be good. But then the world takes them and flips them for evil purposes. As you've heard me say before, remember that TV show, Lost in Space. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. That is exactly what John is doing here. He's giving us a warning about the world and its things. But finally, notice the overall directive here. Do not love. And that really is his point. Do not love the world. But what does it mean? One might ask, I thought we were supposed to love our neighbors who are in the world and our enemies. I thought we were supposed to be evangelistic, Pastor Cliff, and tell people about the gospel of Christ. And don't they live in the world? Well, one key to understanding this command is the world, is the word world. That for John is the system opposed to God and his people, which is what we are to resist. But another important word is the word love. Now here, what does it mean? Well, it's the word agape. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. It refers to high regard and affection. It includes our emotions and our will. It involves sacrifice and commitments. So that John is saying, don't give your heart to the world. Don't let it be what stirs you and captivates your mind. Don't let it be the focus of your daily activities or what you give your allegiance to. Your dedication is focused upon. Your first affection should be for Christ. And your life should bear witness to it. Now, does this mean I need to quit watching certain TikTok videos or TV shows or movies? Possibly. Does it mean I need to stop listening to various music groups? Perhaps. But the command here should never lead me to have, you know, this bunker mentality where I try to completely wall off the world. Besides being naive, doing so is also unbiblical. I am to be in the world, caring for people, serving them, being hospitable, and like Daniel and Paul, engaging their worldview for the purpose of bringing the gospel to bear. I am to be evangelistic. And yet my engagement with the world is to be cautious, careful, and wise, because Christ has my heart. He is first priority. And because the city of man is sneaky. It is seeking my demise. Whether I realize it or not, it is trying to get me to switch allegiances. I need to be wary. Not to be of the world. Not to embrace the various aspects of its ungodly ethic and ethos. I am to engage it for the sake of the conversion of the lost, but I am not to love it. The world and its things are not to have my passions, my unction, my earnestness, and zeal are not to be directed towards the world, but God. And yet, how do you know if you are loving the world the way John is speaking against? How do you know? Well, what are you really committed to? Like, where do your thoughts go when you have a quiet moment? To the world and the things in it? Or to the Lord? What do you do with a lot of your free time outside of work or school? Is it focused on consuming the world's media and messages? Or evaluate your speech. Does it reflect the patterns of this world? What you imitate is what you love. What you take in from the world teaches you about what you really want. So what do you want? The world or Christ? This text is leading us to examine ourselves. But some may ask, what can I do when it comes to engaging the world in its things? It's an honest question. Well, to begin with, remember what the world is. An organized system against Christ, His gospel, and His people. It's not the universe. It's a created order. And that means it is okay for you to enjoy God's good gifts. Food, arts, music, recreation, so on and so forth. John is not speaking against these things. He's not telling us to go and live in a cave. The Lord just doesn't want you to enjoy them the way the world does. It twists them for evil purposes. It distorts their importance and makes them ultimate. Stay away from that. Furthermore, you can and should evangelize. When Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys, did they engage the world? Absolutely. And they did so with a sense of urgency. The gospel must go forth. But they did it with caution. They were leery of the world's tactics and ways. They sought the prayers and accountability of other believers. Are we doing so? But it also needs to be said that if you are asking the question, what can I do when it comes to engaging the world and its things? You know what needs to happen? You need to start by checking your own heart. Because most often, that kind of question, though legitimate, is an attempt to justify one's worldliness. It's a smokescreen for what can I get away with? And if that is the perspective from which we are really asking, we are already in love with the world. And we are not obeying this command, and we need to repent. So perhaps it is better to first listen to what was said at the beginning of this point. Remember why God gives His commands. He is looking out for what is our best. He is seeking our good. And has He not shown it in Christ? Through the eternal Son that the Father gave to the world? To a fallen people that they might be saved? Surely in Christ we have enough cause to trust God and listen to this command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. But then do you know what John does next? He gives us reasons. He tells us more about why we should do this. And don't take what He is doing for granted. You know, God doesn't have to give us whys. He could pull a Nike commercial on us. Just do it. And that would be fine and enough, but here He doesn't. So again, it's God's kindness that is motivating this. His goodness is the undercurrent of the imperative. It's the support beams that hold up this instruction. And out of benevolence, God gives a few reasons why we shouldn't love the world. To begin with, He declares, because doing so shows that you may not be a Christian. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. both the world and the Father. You can't just be normal according to the world and be a follower of Christ. The world is out to make sin normal and righteousness abnormal. So then it's one or the other. John 4:4, you can't be buddy-buddy with the system organized against the faith and be a friend of God. They're mutually exclusive. You must choose which will have your steady devotion. It cannot be split. Your love is either for one or the other. And why would it be for the world? To quote a song from Janet Jackson. What has it done for you lately? Nothing. The world is a producer of sinful things and twister of truth. It's a user and abuser, which means it doesn't ultimately care about you or your well-being. The world is essentially concerned for itself, its power and control, its expansion and dominance. It's characterized by the darkness of false love, false knowledge, false hope, and false trust. And it has a false God backing it all, Satan himself. Which tells you, if your focus is on the world, then it is not on Christ. And your house, your life, is built on sinking sand. But listen, you don't have to stay there. Your allegiance doesn't have to remain with the world. Run from its pull and flee to the God who loves you enough to give you warnings about the world, who in fact can save you from the world. Because the enfleshed God came into this organized anti-God system to deliver sinners from its power. Come to Christ then. Embrace Him who is a loving Lord and who has proven it on the cross as He laid down His life for many. And do not love the world. But think about another reason why we ought not love the world. Its desires. John says, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, according to this verse, what is the world's calling card? Look back at it. It's the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's its fixation? It's on illegitimate pleasure and pride, inner lusts, outer cravings. Self-exaltation, self-gratification. The world follows the form of the fall in the garden. Seeing, desiring, taking. Distrust, discontentment, disobedience, and distance from God. That is what the world, at the end of the day, has to offer you. And it can do helpless sinners no good. All the world will do for you is make you its slave. You'll be in bondage to its wants. The world will encourage you to illegitimately try to fulfill your deepest longings. And it won't really satisfy. It's kind of like ordering a French fry off of the dollar value menu. How many fries do you get? It's like 6. Maybe. I don't know about you, but that doesn't cut it for me. Neither will the world. That's partly why Paul said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Because only the Lord can really and ultimately assuage your longings. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So again, come to Christ. Believe in Christ. Don't give your heart to a world that will not and cannot satisfy and that doesn't actually care about you. But understand, God does. He cares. And that's a reason why you shouldn't love the world, but Him. You need to think about one more thing here, though. It's verse 17. It says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Another reason to not love the world is it will not last. But the one who gives attention to God's commands, like this one here in our text, that one will abide. As John Newton said in one of his hymns, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. In the end, all the world gives culminates in dirt on a coffin." That's it. And that's because the world is currently disintegrating. It's decaying because it's dominated by sin. Therefore, as one writer put it, the world was never meant to be your portion, just your passage. So why give your affection to a system that, one, is opposed to truth, two, dismisses the Savior, three, sees God's ways as foolish, and then four, is right now passing away? You will not have solid joys unless God is your lasting treasure. The world's passions and pursuits are ultimately meaningless. That's why Bunyan called his representation of the world Vanity Fair. It cannot give what it claims to deliver. It will only leave you wanting, and it will only make you fade away with it. But it doesn't have to be that way. In Bunyan's book, Evangelist told Christian and Faithful, "The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one. So run that you may obtain it." They were about to enter Vanity Fair and be attacked. Worldly delights were going to be set before them with the goal of their conformity to the town's ways. Do you remember what happened in the story? They resisted. And then the world came at them with ridicule, ostracizing, persecution, and then Faithful's death. But afterward, notice what Christian says about his friend, Faithful. He declared, "Though they kill you, yet you are still and even more alive." How could he say that? It's because the world is the one passing away, not the believer. So then why love the world? Why align yourself with it? Why imitate it? Why heed its voices? Why follow its patterns? Why be caught up with its things? It's disappearing. We need to be those who have a looser grip on the world and a tighter one on the Lord. And that should affect what we watch, what we wear, what we listen to, how much time we spend on our technological devices, what we do with our leisure. That's all true. But it should also impact our evangelistic commitments. That we would give the world Christ, that people would come to faith in Him, they would be saved. There is a lot in this text for us to consider. Because John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And true, that does need to be qualified a little bit. It doesn't mean that we should be a bunch of isolationists or that we can't enjoy God's good gifts in the created order. But friends, don't let this imperative die the death of a thousand qualifications. The world, as John is referring to, is anti-Christ-like. It wants our demise. So at the very least, we need to be cautious and wise. We need to examine ourselves on this issue and likely repent. Worldliness does not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's not showing loyalty to God, and it won't really satisfy us. And on top of that, it's not going to last. And besides, you have something better set before you. A God who loves you, who's given you His commands for your benefit, to protect and keep you, and who has demonstrated His love for you in Jesus Christ. Because in Him you have a Savior, lovelier than 10,000 loves that the world has to offer. You have a Redeemer whose affection is richer and freer than all the wealth Vanity Fair has to give. Think about His love then. Think about Christ. Consider the burden He bore, the sorrow He felt, the humiliation He endured, the scorn, the abuse, the pain. Now think about the road He traveled, the agony, the tears, the darkness, how He suffered, bled, and died. Think about what He did for sinners, for a sinner like you. Iniquity atoned. Forgiveness won. Comfort supplied. Sorrows soothed. Growth given. All of this God in Christ has and is doing out of love. Why then would we ever want to run to the world in view of one so lovely and loving? May we, with a thankful heart, listen and obey this charge. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because God is a benevolent Father who gives His commands for our good and who loves us in Jesus Christ. This passage is about warnings and wants. It's warning us, don't love the world. And it's leading us to ask ourselves, what do we want? Do we want Christ or do we want the world? May it be that our great pursuit is Christ, knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him all our days. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your commandments. We recognize that You have given them to us for our good. You are good to us and kind to us. We pray that You would help us to see Your righteous rules from that perspective. You supply them to guard us. We pray then that You would help us to heed this commandment. Would help us to not be those who love the world or the things in the world. May we remember the reasons that are given in this text. And that at the end of the day, our great desire is for You, our God and King, to please You. Our great pursuit is Christ Himself. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ and to follow Christ from this day onward to the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.